But we're thankful for the rain anyway, aren't we? Well, just a few announcements. We want to encourage you to look into your bulletin each week. Today, actually, there's a luncheon scheduled after this service downstairs for the care ministry today. This luncheon is open for anyone who desires to be or already is involved in the care ministry. During the luncheon, we will discuss the structure of this ministry and let you know how you can get involved by making visits, writing letters, praying for those in need, and making calls of encouragement. So that's a care ministry luncheon today after this service. And then there's many other announcements there. We encourage you to read your bulletin, men's ministry meetings, women's ministry leadings, and various other announcements there listed in the bulletin.
Good morning, church family. I'll be reading from Scripture today in 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 20. It's on page 317, I believe, in the Pew Bibles. Hear now the word of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29, 1 through 20. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony, and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings. Of gold for the things of gold, and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the rulers of the fathers' households, and the princes of the tribes of Israel, and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, and 10,000 talents of silver, and 18,000 talents of brass, and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with the whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made a provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God," and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the King. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. And Father, we just want to tell you we love you and we honor you. And Father, we pray that as Pastor Sean comes up here today, that you'll just open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to your word, that we might leave here more fully understanding, Father, your words. Father, we thank you again for this day and for the rain you brought us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Ryan. It's my privilege to bring the Word of God to you today. Our brother, Pastor Tim, is away on his sabbatical, and I'm so thankful to God that he's finally gotten an opportunity to get an extended rest, and I want to encourage you to pray for him that he will get a good rest, and he'll get his batteries charged up real good, and he'll come back a preaching machine. Pastor Tim has been so faithful to us for so long, and we're just really thankful that he's had an opportunity to get some rest and spend some time with his family. Amen? Well, this subject here is really near and dear to my heart. If you've been around for any time at all, you've heard me talking about these things. And I want to remind you of these things again today. Apart from the gospel, I believe that this is the issue of our day. That God and the knowledge of who God is has been eclipsed. It's been obscured. And so I want to be faithful to continually remind us of this most basic truth about God. That He is God and that we're not. Amen? There is a God, and you're not Him. Amen? And neither am I. Neither am I. My daughter, Jessica, gave me a Bible. A little NASB Bible that I carry around from time to time. And instead of engraving my name on there, she engraved, God is God. And it represents something to me very profound. And that is that we make a proper distinction between the Creator as God and ourselves as creature. Amen? And so, if you will, this passage of Scripture that we look at today really kind of lays that out for us in some very certain terms, in some very succinct ways. So let's look into that. Our Scripture text is going to be 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. We're going to look at four verses there. There was a day in the public culture in America when someone spoke about God, there was a general understanding of who or what God is and what the term meant in general. Sad it is, that day has long since passed. For many people in our culture, God does not even exist at all. That is, in their imagination. But even for those who still believe in God, to the 21st century mind, God is little more than an abstraction, an impersonal force, or if even a being at all, one far removed from this world and having little or nothing to do with our daily life. Man, therefore, is a God unto himself. He is a free agent and therefore the regulator of his own life and circumstances. Well, such was the devil's lie at the beginning. You shall be as God, Genesis 3:5. And a great lie it is, for man is not a God, and man does not regulate his own affairs apart from the providence of God. Amen? But this great deception has not just affected the public culture alone, but has had a huge impact on the way we understand God in the evangelical church. More than this, because of the great failure on the part of church leaders in not properly presenting the fundamentals of our faith through clear exposition and teaching from Scripture, The biblical understanding of God is largely obscured, if not completely redefined, in the minds of many in the church. Number one on your handout, there has been a huge downgrade of theology and doctrine concerning God and his nature in the American church in the last 200 years. This has plunged the American evangelical church into a serious state of ignorance and robbed her of the glory of God and the greatest treasure she possesses, God himself. Therefore, I would like to address once more, by way of a reminder to us, a few basic attributes of God, specifically focused on his godhood. I want to talk about the godhood of God. Well, to this, I want to mention a quote that I have read for you several times in the past by A.W. Pink. And this is what our brother said, number two on your handout. The godhood of God. What is meant by this expression? This, the omnipotency of God, the absolute sovereignty of God. When we speak of the godhood of God, we affirm that God is God. We affirm that God is something more than an empty title, that God is something more than a mere figurehead, that God is something more than a far distant spectator looking helplessly on at the suffering which sin has wrought. When we speak of the godhood of God, we affirm that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We affirm that God is something more than a disappointed, dissatisfied, defeated being who is filled with benevolent desires but lacking in power to carry them out. When we speak of the godhood of God, we affirm that he is the Most High. We affirm that God is something more than one who has endowed man with the power of choice, and because he has done this, is therefore unable to compel man to do his bidding. We affirm that God is something more than the one who has waged a protracted war with the devil and has been worsted. When we speak of the godhood of God, we affirm that he is the Almighty. To speak of the godhood of God, then, is to say that God is on the throne as a fact and not as a say-so, on a throne that is high above all. To speak of the godhood of God is to say that he is at the helm, and the helm is in his hand, and that he is steering according to his own good pleasure. To speak of the godhood of God is to say that he is the potter, and that we are the clay, and that out of the clay he shapes one as a vessel to honor, and another as a vessel to dishonor, according to his own sovereign rights. To speak of the divine despot doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. Therefore, to speak of the godhood of God is to give the mighty creator his rightful place. It is to recognize his exalted majesty, and it is to own his universal scepter. I'm grateful to our brother for writing those words. I do think it is the issue of our day. I do think that men do not realize who God is. In order to address this topic, I would like for us to turn to a passage in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13, where we will see some basic theological statements describing God in the prayer of King David. In the context of this passage, the people of Israel have generously responded to God in giving much treasure toward the building of the first temple in Jerusalem, a plan that was first in the heart of King David, but later carried out by God's decree by Solomon, David's son. It is in celebration of this fact that David offers up his prayer to God. Notice with me some of the key aspects of the nature of God that David mentions when he is addressing God in his prayer. Number three on your handout, he is highly exalted and forever blessed or praised. God is almighty, a being of immense and transcendent power. He is all-powerful or omnipotent. He is self-existent and he is sovereign and he is providential. He is gracious and he is benevolent. God is a being of infinite proportions and highest authority, and so he is said to be God over heaven above and the earth below. Simply stated, God is God. Amen? So then we look at this passage and turn our attention to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. And there David begins his prayer, and it reads like this. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Notice David blessed the Lord. Isn't that amazing? David blessed the Lord. It doesn't say that the Lord blessed David, but that David blessed the Lord. Consider what's being said here. This is to say that he lifted up his voice and praised God. He gave God the glory due his name and praised him in the sight of all the assembly. David opened up his mouth and he glorified God with his words. He blessed the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. With all that is within me, bless his holy name." Amen? But this is a statement of fact. That is, God is blessed forever and ever. This is to say that God will be forever praised and highly exalted as God. You see what David says in his prayer? He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, God our Father, forever and ever." God is the blessed God. He's the God who is forever blessed, forever praised, forever lifted up. God will be forever praised and forever highly exalted as God. All his creatures will bow the knee and give him the glory due his name, or they will be banished from his presence forever, a terrible fate indeed. He is the center focus in heaven for all eternity, and we will forever enjoy and ever spend the eons of all ages lifting up the high praises of God and celebrating the majesty and beauty of his glorious person. God will be forever praised in heaven. He will be the center focus of attention. When we get the sight of the glory of God and of his majesty, we will be forever captivated with the profound dignity and beauty and grandeur of the very sight of the holy God. God, help us. God, help us to see this about God, that he is the blessed God, forever and ever, forever highly exalted and forever praised. Amen. This is the purpose for which we were made and the reason for which we were called by God and saved from sin. And also, by the way, this is the most fulfilling enterprise that we as human beings can engage in. To ascribe worth and glory and value to God. More than this, to value God in our hearts. That he would be our treasure. That the most valuable thing indeed would be the most valuable thing to us. Amen? Number 4 in your handout. Make no mistake, it will be our joy and privilege, as it will take the endless ages for us to see and appreciate all of the immense riches of God Almighty through Christ Jesus our Lord. God is a being of infinite glory and majesty, and it will take forever and ever and ever and ever and ever for God to manifest all the riches of his beauty and glory to us. We will forever be captivated by the glory of God, and it will never run dry. It will never be exhausted. And each new day will be another day filled with glorious grandeur and absolute dignity and majesty before our eyes, world without end. Amen. Make no mistake, family. That's what we're headed for. we shall see God. That's what Jesus promised. Amen? Glorious, glorious reality. Here he says in verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you do exalt yourself as head over all. Think about this. God exalts himself as head over all. Because his is the greatness, and his is the power, and his is the glory, and his is the victory, and his is the majesty. These things belong to God. They are his. What words can describe the greatness of God? And what words can describe the power of God? Surely we cannot describe the greatness of God because he is infinite and we are finite. Listen to the verse as it speaks of his greatness. So David, he says, thine is the greatness. Well, what do you mean, David? Right? His is the power. His is the glory. His is the victory. His is the majesty. David is recounting the greatness of God. Number 5 on your handout. God is the source of all power. And so Jeremiah would say in chapter 32, verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for God. He has all the power. He's the Almighty. He's got all the might. Amen? There isn't anything God can't do. In the sense of ability. Amen? God is able. God is powerful beyond our imagination. Amen? Oh, how good God is in his power. Nothing is too difficult for thee. God can create the heavens and the earth. What can't God do in the heavens and the earth? Amen? God's is the glory. This is to say that God is so intense in his perfection and virtue and goodness that it causes his being to shine forth with a brightness brighter than the sun, and for him to be famous and renowned in all creation. Who will not glorify God and exalt his majesty? Who will not glorify the holy God? Who will not glorify the creator of everything? Number 6 in your handout, Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways. Thou King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Who will not glorify God? Answer? No one. Everyone will glorify God. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? His is the victory. He will always prevail with victory against his enemies. And so Isaiah 42 and verse 13 would say, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. God's got a plan, family, and he's not going to fail. His is the majesty. His is the majesty. God's is the majesty. Think about it. What do you see in your mind when you think about the majesty of God? Dignity. Kingship. Sovereign authority. Awesome beauty. Magnificent grandeur. These are things that describe the majesty of God. It is the most regal and the most beautiful, the most stately and the most splendid. His is the majesty. His is the highest majesty. His is the most glorious majesty. Are you with me? That's who God is. Psalm 96, number 7 on your handout. The psalmist would write to us and say, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth." You see, God is greatly exalted. He's high and lifted up. He is a being of immense and transcendent power and majesty. Amen? Glorious. What a joyous thought to think about God. Isn't he fascinating? Absolutely, unbelievably awesome. He's the meaning of awesome, family. Don't let your words be devalued. You know, we walk around and we talk about things that are awesome. Let me tell you what's awesome. God is awesome. You with me? God, he makes us awestruck. God, help us to see him in his glory. Indeed, David says, "Everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O God." You see what David says about God? He says, everything that exists, it's the dominion of God. That he is the great king, and it is his dominion. The scripture plainly declares that God created all things and is the possessor of everything. Number 8, since God is the creator of all things, he also is the rightful owner and proprietor of all things. He possesses everything and therefore has a sovereign right or prerogative to do as he pleases. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it." It all belongs to God. He owns it. It's his. Job 41:11, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, says the Lord." God owns everything. It belongs to him. So Psalm 24:1 would say, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it." They belong to God. People belong to God. They're his possession. He owns them. He made them. The kingdoms of men are the dominion of God. Psalm 89:11, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, the world and all it contains, thou hast founded them." You see, everything is God's. You know why? Because he made it. He created it. He's the creator. He owns it. He has transcendent power over it. Amen? I mean, man can shake his fist. Think of it, little worm of a man shaking his fist at the Almighty God. Or saying, like a fool in his heart, "There is no God." As if somehow God is going to, you know, just be real gracious about that whole matter. It's amazing. The audacity of man is amazing. It's almost as awesome as God. How could we possibly be so audacious? Are you with me? Here, God is pictured as a ruler or a despot. He is the great king, and the heavens and the earth are his dominion. God rules and does as he pleases with anything and everything that he has made. Listen, God is totally free to do whatever he pleases. And no one can say to him, "What have you done?" Are you with me? Daniel 4:35 says exactly that. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What hast thou done?" It's all God's dominion. And God has immense and transcendent power over everything that he has. Amen? Let us not forget this, family. Or how about number 9? Psalms 135, verses 5 through 6. There it says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deeps." Understand? God is the only being who is totally free to do whatever he wants. No other being is totally free to do whatever they want. Tried moving a mountain lately? How about drying up a sea? Or setting a planet in its orbit and holding it there for a few thousand years? Amen? But God is free to do whatever he pleases. Amen? He's God. Amen? Look what David says. He says, "Thou dost exalt thyself as head over all." Think about this. God exalts himself. Here's another thing about God. Creator, creature distinction. He's the only being for which it is right for him to exalt himself. Are you with me? For every other creature, or for every creature, because God's not a creature, right? That's a sin against God. Because God is the only one who's properly exalted. And so Jesus would say, I'm sorry, I can't quote it. But the point from Scripture is, right? Humble thyself under the Lord's mighty hand, and he will exalt you in due time. Right? And so, if you will, the Scripture here says that God exalts himself as head over all. God exalts himself as head. God exalts himself as king. God exalts himself as Lord, as ruler, as despot, as authority. Right? The Scripture plainly declares that God is the highest authority, and that he is the one who establishes all other authority in heaven and earth. This is to say that God is sovereign, or the supreme authority. As Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." You see, God is the highest authority, and he is the one that establishes authority underneath him. And he does it because he pleases, because it is the good pleasure of his own sovereign will, and he does it to carry out his own good plan. Amen? Look around. You see history unfolding? It's the plan of God. Right? Number 10, God is highly exalted above everything that is. Therefore, God exalts himself above us and everything and commands that we worship him because it is right and proper to do so. Think how proper it is for us to exalt God, to praise him, to recognize his authority and his majesty. I mean, think about it. How many breaths have you taken in your life? You realize every single one of them came from God? Is it only right that we should say, "Thank you"? Is it only right that we should acknowledge his immense power in giving us life and breath and all things? Amen? It's only proper. It's only right for God to command us to worship him. He's the only being that is right to do. You understand what I'm saying? How about Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3? "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." The first commandment. God commands us to worship Him as God and to be sure we don't put anything else before Him, because He is the only one that holds that rightful place. Are you with me? It's a rightful place for God to be exalted above all. And God exalts Himself above all because He is exalted. Amen? As a fact and not as a say-so, in the words of A.W. Pink. Are you with me? God is on the throne. Better heed His warnings. Amen? Of all the warnings to be heeded, it's God's warnings that should be heeded. Serious stuff, family. Amen? Well, consider how appropriate this is. Would it be right for some other being to occupy God's great seat of authority? Would it be proper for a creature to somehow be exalted above the one who created it? Indeed, this cannot be. Otherwise, He would not be God. This is why idolatry is the great sin of mankind, as we seek to give improper place to something other than God, who should properly be exalted in our view as King and sovereign over us. This is high treason against the greatest majesty that exists. That's the great sin of the world. That God is God. He's highly exalted. He's the giver of life. He's the only creator of all the creatures. And we instead exalt something else in the place of God as high above Him. Namely, we're a God unto ourselves. And every time we sin, that's what we say to God. We say, no, God, my will is more important than your will. Think about it. That's treason. That's not just treason against a king. That's treason against the great King, the highest majesty, the highest authority. That's why the punishment for sin, family, is death. And let me tell you, hell is very hot, and eternity is a very long time. It teaches us about what a great rebellious offense sin is against God. The reality of hell speaks to us about how profound the glory and the majesty of God really is. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing to consider. God is exalted as head over all. Who can speak of what a great sin that unbelief in God truly is? Who can describe the folly and shame that this represents? Shall we slap the hand that feeds us? Shall we rail with clenched fist against the one who holds our life's breath in His hands? This is why God exalts Himself above us and commands us that we worship Him, because it is right and it is proper and it is in reality the highest good of the creature to worship and praise the Creator. You see, this is a very loving thing for God to do. More than this, it is the most loving thing for God to do. Because only when we finally relate to God properly through our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, bowing the knee to His authority through repentance and faith, only then can we live and be saved from death. In fact, this is eternal life, that we may know God, the only true God, John 17:3, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. You cannot live until you come to God through Christ. And if you never do, you will die and forever abide in death. Jesus is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the life. Amen? Until we bow the knee to King Jesus in repentance and faith, family, we are alienated from the life of God. In fact, God warns us that we must humble ourselves under His mighty hand, for He has fixed a day of reckoning for all those who reject His authority. Isaiah, number 11 on your handout, Isaiah 2, 11 and 12. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. You see, God has a day of reckoning. You know what he's going to do on that day? He's going to exalt himself, and everyone else is going to be humbled. And when that happens, everybody's going to find themselves in their proper place. So why not find yourself in that proper place now? And humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And surrender to King Jesus now. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? Not only is God sovereign, but he is providential. So we're saying that, you know, God possesses all the authority. He is the supreme authority. He's sovereign. He has a right over the creation, but he's also providential. What does that mean? It means that he himself is exercising his authority by bringing to pass the circumstances of history through his decree and through his providence. That's why we call it the plan of redemption. What's God doing in history? He's redeeming a people for his very own out of darkness. He's redeeming a fallen people. Healing them, drawing them to himself, making them kings and priests, even sons in his house. Amen? And God's working out that plan. How's he doing that? He's doing that by his sovereign decree and by his mighty providence. So in eternity past, he decreed that it should be. He ordained that it should come to pass. And now in time and space, he's carrying it out. This is talking about God's providence. And this is what David is talking about in verse 12. Look what he says. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all. And thy hand, in thy hand is power and might, and in it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. God in his sovereignty dispenses as he pleases to all the people of the earth. Here the scripture says that God is the one who gives riches to the rich, honor to the honorable, and it is because he is the ruler of all. Here, the scripture explicitly states that God has the power and the might to raise up or exalt someone or give them strength. Obviously, the inverse is true. If God decides to abase someone and make them weak, that is his prerogative. This is, in fact, resounded in the scripture in many places. God rules his creation, including the earth and men and angels, by a mighty providence. God is sovereign over the prosperity and the poverty of everyone. Listen to the testimony of Scripture, number 12. 1 Samuel 2, 7 through 9. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Or number 13, Exodus 4:11. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Or Isaiah 45:7, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these. In fact, God is sovereign over the life and death of every creature. Man's days are determined by God. He has set the limit and they cannot be exceeded. No one lives unless God decrees it, and no one dies unless God decrees it. He is the author, giver, and sustainer of every living thing. He holds in his hand the lives of his beloved ones and that of his enemies also. Even Satan, the father of lies, the destroyer, owes his next breath to the Almighty. Job chapter 14, verse 5. Man's days are determined. The number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set so that he cannot pass. Number 14, Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. You see how clear the scripture is about this? It's crystal clear, family. It's right here in the words of scripture. God has testified to who he is. Let us not be ignorant. Amen? How about 1 Samuel 2:6? The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Or Job 12, 9 and 10. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Or Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, not even a little sparrow dies apart from the sovereign will of God. That's what Jesus said. God is providential. He is exercising providence over his creation. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's the sovereign. Amen? The scripture plainly declares that God sustains and maintains all things which he has created, like in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. He is the radiance, that is Jesus, the Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. In Colossians 1, it says that he holds all things together. God is providentially holding all of the molecules of the entire creation together. He upholds it by his powerful word, family. Number 15, Job 34. If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. You get the picture there? God is literally holding the breath of life in all the living beings. So having this knowledge about who God is, the things we've discussed here this morning, God is sovereign, he's the great king, he's providential, he holds it all in his hand, he's in control, he's commanded us to worship him, he's the creator, he gives all things life and breath and everything else. Having this knowledge about God, consider how gracious and benevolent God really is. I want you to think about this for a minute. If that's who the being of God is, consider the current state of beings on this planet. And here we have cause to see the grace of God. Here we have cause to see the benevolence and the love and the patience of God. Here he has a planet full of rebels and wicked sinners who profane his name and reject his authority every day that goes by. Mankind takes his name in vain. Imagine this. They have made the name of God into a cuss word. They worship all kinds of vain things and defame the name of God at every turn. They kill and murder their fellow man who have been created in his image, and they mistreat and hurt and perform all kinds of immoral and indecent acts against one another, to the point of unbridled passion. They steal and rob and covet and curse and maim and hate and profane every good thing that he gives so graciously. They spurn his wisdom and his teaching which he has so patiently given. They destroy the earth and the sky and the trees and the seas. They drug their own children because they are too lazy to discipline them. They even kill their own little babies because it is an inconvenience to love them and raise them, because they can't abstain from their unbridled passion and lust for sex. They heap abuse upon God's people. who love him. And they stone and kill the prophets he sends to them. And they kill the people of God, even though God's people have come to rescue them from all the folly of their great sins by telling them how to be saved and reconciled to God. This is a great irony indeed. But consider, friends, the kindness and the patience of God in letting this globe turn even one more time. He is a gracious and a benevolent, patient God. Amen? Beyond our comprehension. Beyond our comprehension. Therefore, dear friends, knowing all these things about Almighty God, what then should be our response to Him? How now shall we live, seeing that we have a great God who is in heaven, who is sovereign and providential over our lives? Well, David answers that question for us in verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee, and we praise Thy glorious name. You see, David recounts all these massive, beautiful truths about God. And then he has a little doxology. Because God is so awesome, all he can do is thank Him and praise Him. Amen? Family, this should be the response of our life to God. Thanksgiving and praise. Are you with me? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen? Give Him the glory. Do His name. I don't know about you, but in the Sloan House, this is why we bow our head before we eat. And you know what? I prayed the same prayer over and over and over. I don't know if my kids ever noticed it. I pray the same prayer over and over every time we sit down at the table to eat. Because you know what? It's a real simple thing for me. I'm about to eat, and I'm recognizing that God is feeding me. And I'm teaching my family to recognize God is feeding us as well. And so we sit down and I say, oh, Lord, we thank You for Your grace and Your love and Your kindness. We thank You for this good food that You've provided and this time together with our family. Amen. Because I'm a creature and God is feeding me. And the proper response for me is to say, thank You, God. Thanks for the food, Lord. I'm so grateful that my family is not going hungry. In fact, I've got a fridge full of food. Amen? You with me? This is our response to God. We're thankful. And we praise Him. We give Him praise. We give Him glory. Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, great King of the nations. Amen? Well, this is the proper response to the knowledge of God's sovereignty and of His great providence and benevolence to us. It is to acknowledge His greatness and power and to humbly thank Him for who He is and that whatever we have has been given to us by Him. This is why we are continually encouraged in the Scripture to be thankful, to honor God and His benevolence by being thankful in our hearts. You know, this is the other thing. You can, you know, saying thanks for your food, it could be a real ritual. You know? But the question is, are you truly thankful in your heart? Are you genuinely thankful in your heart for God when you go to shovel it in? You with me? And so that's the real issue, family. Are we genuinely thankful in our heart for everything God has done? Think about all the things that God has done today, just for me today, since I woke up. Right? Amen. Praise God. Glorious God that He is. Let us be genuinely and gladly thankful for His goodness and His mercy to us. Number 17, this whole psalm is the proper response to God. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. God is so good. I just want to take a brief moment and tell you about the gospel. Okay? If you have been stirred in your heart today and realize your great need to be saved from your sins and reconciled to God, I want to tell you how God does that. He gives you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus, that he died for your sins, to pay your debt to God for them, and that he lived for your righteousness, to offer to you a freely and perfect standing with God so that his fierce wrath may be turned away from you. He gives you eyes to see what this means, and he gives you ears to hear and understand. We call this being born again. Further, he gives you strength by his blessed Holy Spirit so that you can repent of your sins and so that you can begin to change and become more like him. Even like Jesus himself, as you love him and serve him and follow him. He is the way to the Father and to heaven. He is eternal life. So what do you need to do? It's real simple. Stop sinning and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him and obey him and entrust your life to him as your Lord and Master, and he will save you from your sins. It's that simple. Come to the Lord Jesus. He invites you to come. Shall we pray? God our Father, Lord, we praise you. For you are the glorious God, highly lifted up above all the heavens and the earth. O Lord, we honor you and we bless your name, for you alone are holy and you alone are good. O Lord, we thank you for all of your goodness to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that you have reconciled us to yourself through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, and given us the promise of eternal life through his resurrection from the dead. We ask, O God, that you would now strengthen us in our faith, help us to trust you and obey you more fully, and help us to draw nearer and nearer to you each and every day. May you be glorified in our lives, and may we sing your praises each new day. Because of Jesus' holy cross, we pray. Amen. Family, I just want to encourage you that this almighty, awesome, powerful God is worthy of your trust. Stop warring with God. Come to him. He's a loving Father. He will care for you. He will meet your needs. He will hold you up. He will strengthen you. He is a refuge. He is a shelter. He's worthy of your trust. You can trust God. God is the only one that's worthy of your trust. And you can't do it. You can't do this life. You can't do it. It'll kill you. He's worthy of your trust. He's on the throne. He's in control. And here's what the scripture says. God causes all things to work together for the good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So if you are in Christ Jesus, God has only good designs for your life. And no matter what your face, he's going to use it to work it for your good. Every last thing in your life, he will work it for your good. Amen? And when this life is over, I suppose I'll fly away into glory with God. and there won't be any more crying. No more dying, no more mourning, and no more pain. And so the Christian has a great hope indeed. Amen?
Amen.
Go your way praising our glorious God.